And in other words, we don't have to guess what's ahead. He's told us. And he's given us the tools to walk in his best, praise God. You can be seated. Thank you, ladies. That was so sweet this morning. Just worship is getting better and better and better and better and better. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we've got several people out today dealing with various symptoms. Well, really, I think most of them are dealing with the same respiratory type symptoms. So if you would keep them in your prayers, thanking the Lord that they are the redeemed, and we say so, and rejoicing in their quick recovery, their complete recovery in Jesus' name. Robin's among those. Baby Michaela was dealing with pink eye, and we're not even sure how she contracted it. We don't think she's been keeping late hours anywhere with some, you know, questionable folks, but, well, Christina, but other than that, you know. Also, Mark's not with us today, but it's for a good reason. He's out in Tulsa. He went to Winter Bible Seminar out in Oklahoma, and I just believe he's going to get everything the Lord's got for him, amen, and come back stirred up and energized and informed and be a blessing to us. Praise God. Well, are y'all ready to get in the Word today? Amen. Well, we're going to do that. Let's pray first, though. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you have already done. Lord, if we never asked you for another thing, you've done far more than we even understand yet. So help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, Father, a heart to comprehend the magnitude of the provision that you have made. Help us to recognize your answers to our plight, Father, your provision for our needs, so we'll not ceaselessly in unbelief continue to bombard you with irrelevant prayers asking for answers you've supplied. Father, again today as we come to your word, we thank you that it's life to us, it's medicine to our flesh, and then hearing of your word, faith is coming, Father, and we're so thankful for this word, its seed, its incorruptible seed, its seed that's been sown in good ground. Father, there are people that have not darkened the door of this facility, this building, for decades, but there has been seed sown in their hearts, and Father, we're banking on you. We're trusting you that you'll quicken that word within individuals as it suits you, Father, to help them to grow and to learn all the more how precious they are to you, whether they're here or whether they're there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. We're still talking about living in your victory, making his strength mine is our ultimate subject that we're going to get to today. But we're going to touch back a little bit very quickly on what we shared last week. Amen. I tell you, I believe if people would take heed and apply that message, you understand the word's no better than our willingness to obey it or to act upon it, because it's our faith giving action that really brings the word or gives the word the opportunity to bear fruit. When James says faith without works is dead, what he's saying is that it's unproductive. It can't produce anything. God needs our cooperation. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe the word. But if we believe it, we'll also find ourselves constrained to act upon it. Amen? Glory to God. And so anyway, we talked last week quite a bit about how as believers we must be on guard against the temptation to sleep through our victory. We talked about Peter when he was in prison and how he was chained to two guards, one on either side. And in order for the Lord to get him out of there, he sent an angel, and the angel had to wake Peter up, had to smite him on the side. His deliverance was there before he realized it. Amen? I love that story because it talks about how essentially the church and other believers prayed for his deliverance. And then when it happened, do you remember the story? He went to the house, and the young maiden opened the door and saw him. And when he told her who he was, she slammed the door because she didn't believe it was him. Slammed the door in his face. You know, sometimes we think because we don't understand and maybe we're struggling in our mind, we think that our faith is ineffective. But you know what? Faith will work in your heart even when there's some unbelief in your head if you'll give way to your faith. And praying was giving way to their faith in that situation, I believe. So anyway, his deliverance was there. And oftentimes we see in the Word of God that even before people have prayed, God's provision or his solution is present. Remember Elisha? We shared that example as well. When he and his servant were being surrounded by the troops from Syria, remember the Syrian king was mad because somebody kept betraying his confidence? And he said, who among my most faithful confidants has sold me out? That's a paraphrase, but that's essentially what the king asked. And the people responded to him. They said, it's not us, it's that prophet in Israel. Because every time the king of Syria would conspire to overtake Israel or ambush Israel, the prophet would go warn the king and say, look, he's setting you up here, the king of Israel. He's setting you up here. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. And so what did he do? He sent his troops out to ambush. You think you've had a bad day? Have you ever had an entire nation's army surround you? I don't mean to guard you. I mean to destroy you. And so he was awakened by a servant who woke up first that morning. How convenient. And his servant said, you know, alas, we're undone. And he you know, motioned to the chariots about him and all these foot soldiers that were there to overtake him and destroy him. And what did Elisha do? He didn't cry out, oh, God, help us. He didn't say, Lord, please save us. He didn't even presume to tell God what God needed to do. Amen. He didn't say, smite him, Lord. He just said, Lord, open his eyes. Open my servant's eyes that he might see. When the servant's eyes were open, what did he see? He saw God's answer that was there all the time. Those chariots that were aflame. Angelic hosts that surrounded him. And isn't it interesting? Because then he employed God's answer to get God all the more glory because he smote them with blindness. He took the trees and he showed mercy to them. Can you imagine? Showed mercy to them. Sometimes we'd just like to be rid of those old wicked sinners, but God wants to love them. Amen. And you're the instrument he's chosen. Isn't that good news? Amen. Glory to God. I'd rather have love in my heart than blood on my hands if I can avoid it, wouldn't you? And so in that situation, the answer of God was there. The problem with a lot of believers, and the reason we refer to believers sleeping through God's solution, is this. All too often we see people that think that God's at least as smart as they are, and so if he were to answer prayer, this is how he would do so. Or if they don't even think in those terms, they think, well, he wouldn't do it this way, right? A good example of that is the Syrian captain, Naaman. Remember when he was told of the prophet? He said, went to the prophet for cleansing, and the prophet came out and said, take a bath in Jordan. Insulted him. Why? Because that wasn't the answer he expected. He thought somehow the prophet was going to come out there and wave his arm, God was going to appear, and something dramatic was going to happen. There's a lot of people today think, well, if God would just appear and heal me, well, he did on the cross. In the mind of God, it's done. Amen. And what are we talking about there? We're talking about redemption. Amen. And see, when you understand redemption, we go back to this understanding of it, that there are two sides to the redemption of Christ in behalf of humanity. One is the legal. What is the legal side of redemption? It's all that God in Christ Jesus has wrought for us and set to our account. Every provision, every need met, everything we could dream of, and then some, God accomplished in His Son and has already given. He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's already given it to us. He didn't just provide it. Amen. We think we're presenting some new proposal to God when we pray, and He said, nope, I saw that back in eternity past. We got you. We got you covered, amen? And so, you know, talk about hastening over his word to perform it. He already did it all, and guess what? He's sitting down waiting for you to take it up. Glory to God. And so, you know, we're so thankful for that. How do we take that which is legal or legally ours, that which we have title to, amen? How do we make it our possession? How do we make it our experience today? Through faith, walking it out. So rather than seeking God on our terms for what we think he ought to do, we need to come back to his word and recognize what he's already wrought and set to our account and just start walking in it. Rather than begging God to deliver us, we need to thank God that he's already delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That means that devil and sin has no more power over me or over my life to dictate it again, my life or my experience in life. That's good news, isn't it? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We don't have to be subject to torment. We can walk free. But we've got to start acting like the Word of God is true and declaring what it says of us in terms of who we are and what we have as God's children. Glory to God. So the awakening begins with a development of focus upon the spiritual, the eternal. We talked about that last week and how it's essential. Why is it the devil tries to get folks distracted with their flesh and preoccupied with their faults? Why is that? Because when we fix our gaze upon Jesus, it has a transforming effect. Amen. Glory to God. Listen to this. If one focuses upon who they are or have become in Jesus, it will determine how they see themselves and in turn how they conduct themselves. How many of you guys, particularly as kids, can remember watching your first Dirty Harry movie? What were you found doing days later, months later, possibly? Make my day. We started seeing ourselves like Dirty Harry. All we lacked was a gun, and some of us bought it. And so we started acting like we thought we saw ourselves, right? And that was a delusion, by the way. Amen. Well, anyway, if we focus upon who we have become, it'll determine how we see ourselves, and in turn, how we conduct ourselves. That's good news. That's what Paul meant when he said, awake unto righteousness and sin not. He said, realize who you are, and you won't be inclined towards sin like you always were, because that's not who you are anymore. If one is focused solely upon their conduct or what they do, then what they do will decide or govern how they see themselves. How many believers today are walking around constantly seeing themselves as failures and incapable? And see, when you do that, what happens is you hear the word taught, if you hear the word taught, when you hear the word taught, it rubs against you, and you find yourself shying away from it because it applies to everybody but you, and you're tired of the torment of everybody but you being blessed. Ever been there? That's a sad place to be. It's a miserable place to be, and God doesn't want you to be. And so what you have is folks who fail to understand that their focus should be spiritual and eternal, things not seen rather than things that are apparent. What you have is people really act in a schizophrenic or a spiritually bipolar manner. They live from one extreme to the other. Or either they're constantly miserable because they can't get away from or shake that sense of lack in their lives, amen? Lack of being right, lack of whatever. So, what's the cure for this? Understanding that we are who he says we are, beginning to walk it out like it's so. Amen? That's good news. You know, there's a little thought I want to give to you, and we'll be repeating this probably several times over the next couple of weeks. We start off where he left off. That's where we start off spiritually. We start off where Jesus left off. Jesus didn't leave off in defeat. He didn't stop at the cross. He went beyond the cross. He pillaged death, hell, and the grave. Amen. God raised him up, and he's seated at the Father's right hand in a place of a supreme authority. And we're seated in him, with him, in Christ Jesus. So we take off where he left off. We start off where he left off. So what does that mean? It means that you, in the mind of God, can never sink below that which you have become in Jesus. Now, you might act contrary to that on occasion, but that doesn't make you contrary. What made you who you are was your acceptance of Jesus. The only thing that can change who you are would be to reject him. It's not how you act. That's why we had to focus on the eternal. Glory to God. Amen. When you do that, what you will find is life progressively becomes less about me or being me-focused and more about being Jesus-focused and more about telling others about Jesus. That's good news. Look with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I know this is familiar to you, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was speaking over here, and in verse 17, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I know that's very familiar to us. We've read it a number of times. We almost read it every week, it seems like, sometimes. But I don't know that you can hear those words too much. Those words are telling you that you're not what you used to be, and you're not even what you presently may be doing. You are who God made you, and God's the one, and on the authority of his word, he's the one that validates that and verifies it. Amen? That's good news. But I want you to see something within that. Notice here, he says something of the nature of this action and what it is, and it's conciliatory. It's conciliatory. And he even tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? It means to bring back into harmony. What happens when you are bookkeeping? Well, let's say this. What happens when you are keeping your checkbook and figuring things out, reconciling your checkbook to your account? Your account is the standard that tells you, you know, your checkbook might tell you you're a millionaire if you haven't put the checks in there, but your account brings you back to reality, doesn't it? Well, see, if you look at your life in the natural, it's always going to probably demonstrate some degree of a deficit. And what you've got to do is go over here and look into the Word of God and see what's there, what's been set to your account. You might wake up feeling lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, but when you look back to the standard of God's word, you figure out that, no, I'm the righteous. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but I'm the righteous. I'm bold as a lion. Glory to God. Amen. Do you understand? I know this is so simple, but see, if more people were living this, then the church at large would be far more effective. And think about this. If our ministry, if God's heart toward us is conciliatory, or drawing us back into our relationship with him to experience all that he has set to our account. What's going on in churches that are constantly acknowledging men's faults rather than God's grace? What's going on there? You know how you can tell whether a church is on track? It's not by how many people are in that church, but what is the spirit of the work that's being accomplished in that church? Are people being encouraged toward God and his goodness? Are they being reconciled to him? Are they constantly having some sense of fault, either implied or declared, in their life? Boy, it's so quiet in here. Amen. Listen, Richard and I were talking earlier, and he said probably 95%. What was your statement? 95% of the churches are? They're not preaching the truth. I said, and that's probably a conservative estimate. I don't believe we're the only church that's got it right, because the only reason we got it right is the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. But there's a lot of churches that have just kind of done what's always been done, because this is what's done in church, and it ain't God. It's not God, amen? And there's a lot of people that draw to that because it affirms some sense down within them of how unrighteous they are. Listen, I went to my old church in Bradenton. It's kind of interesting. I used to go there when Bill Brooks was the pastor. There was a revival within that church, and there were times that even though it seated 750 people, we had a few services where it was filled to overflowing. And that was a Methodist church. But the preacher was filled with the Holy Ghost. He believed in miracles, and he was preaching the Word of God, even though he was somewhat limited by the religious community that was constantly harassing and persecuting him and attacking him. It was just amazing what God was able to do in spite of the religious people in that place. Amen. And then after he left, what happened was the conference in that region made him an offer. They said, listen, if you would like to, we know that you've got elderly family in Jacksonville. There's a wonderful church in Jacksonville, and they need a pastor like you. And so they sold him on it somewhat, and that appealed to him. He wanted to be able to take care of his elderly parents and Omer Jean, his wife's elderly parents. And so he thought, well, that seems like a good opportunity. And he came up here. And when he came up here, it was basically said, we're going to straighten this church out, talking about the church in Manatee I was from that he was then leaving. They said, we're going to straighten it out. And they sent a man in there that was a traditional Methodist in the most religious sense. And he would get in the pulpit, and he when he would talk one-on-one with people, with the congregation, he'd snub them. I mean, he literally would cock his head back, look down his nose, and dismiss people. Then he would get into the pulpit and take things that they had shared in confidence with him, or take things that they had shared with him of a positive nature in their experience through prayer or faith, and he would ridicule or mock them. And then on top of it, he would stand in the pulpit and pray, and he would speak in the most unflattering terms about himself, how unrighteous, how sinful, how wicked. But see what he was doing. He was saying, I'm this bad, but you're worse. And that's very typical of a lot of churches. And there are churches that are constantly fixated on some fault with people that in the natural is very real. But you know what? You don't fix the problem by looking at the problem. You fix the problem by looking to the solution. They didn't get rid of the snakes by complaining about the snakes. They dealt with the snakes while present by focusing on the standard that represented Jesus when that brazen serpent was lifted up. Even in your worst failures, you need to make sure you don't lose sight of Jesus. Because you know what? He still loves you. He loves you before you failed. He loved you when you failed. He loves you beyond your failure. He's that sold out on you. He's that committed to you. He knows something, whether you've recognized it or not. We touched on it last week. But there's treasure inside you. He put it there, and he's got confidence, and in the long run, that's going to win out. But even if it doesn't, he loves you, and he's not going to quit working with you. Glory to God, amen. He's faithful that began a good work in you to also complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad that he's your father? Aren't you glad he loves you, amen? And so we need to, and we must, if we are to walk in the privilege and in the, just, Lord, to maintain our sanity in these last days, we must learn what it means to walk in the Spirit and to focus on the eternal. Glory to God. Listen to this. This is what Hebrews has to say about faith in us today. I'm going to begin over here in Hebrews 4:1. It says, let us therefore fear. Now, I think you know the context of this, but real briefly, let me say this. He's addressing believers, and he's used as an example Israel in the wilderness and how they failed. That generation perished in the wilderness. What happened? Every time they met with a challenge, they'd gripe, they'd complain, they'd blame God, or they blamed Moses. And so eventually God gave them up to their own words, and they perished in the wilderness, didn't they? And so God explained why they did that. Why was it? Because they didn't mix his word with faith. In other words, they never gave God credit for what he had proven himself faithful to do time and time and time and time again. I'm not saying that we're not tempted when we encounter a challenge to have some propensity to want to draw back a little bit, but we need to increasingly, progressively as believers, learn how to respond in light of his faithfulness instead of the threat. Even David initially drew back from Goliath, but he didn't stay back, he went forward. And so there's no fault in necessarily being taken back, but just make sure that you continue to progressively and aggressively give God the credit he's due for the things he's already wrought in your life. And listen to what happens when you mix the word with faith. Very simply, in Hebrews 4:1 it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, God's got a rest for us, and he wants us to enter into it. He wants us to enjoy it. And why did he say this? He said, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. How many of you are weary of struggling? You know, it's so funny. Over the years, I cannot begin to count the people I've met that are constantly telling me what the devil has said or what the devil is doing. And you talk to them and they talk about, well, the devil's fighting me over this or the devil's fighting me over that. And I'm not ridiculing people. See, you know, that's kind of progressive compared to going to a lot of churches I've been in. But at the same time, even though we wrestle not with flesh and blood, and we do wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places, even though that's the case, the way we wrestle with spiritual issues is through the good fight of faith. And faith means that we constantly renew our mind to the victory that's been wrought, and we rejoice in the victory that's already ours instead of struggling to achieve it. There's a big difference there. You know what? God set a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I don't strive. The only striving I do at the table is to extend my reach. Amen. If the biscuits are at the other end of the table, it's amazing how far one arm can go, right? Doesn't matter if the honey's at the other end. You're going to go for it too. Isn't that true? And so he says, we that have believed do enter into rest. There's a lot of folks that are struggling today because they're still trying to win a victory that Jesus already won. And so what would be the alternative to rest? It'd be to struggle or to strive in unbelief. Now think about this. Sin's first proposal to man was in the implication that man, or more accurately, Eve, specifically Eve, was less or contrary to the best. Wasn't that really what sin was? You're not sufficient, Eve. You're not all that. You're not complete. How many times have we been induced to sin by this little nagging lie that some appetite ungratified in our life would better be met through sin? You know, many an affair has I won't say it started this way, but progressed this way. An inappropriate affair has progressed this way by somebody thinking someone other than their spouse was better at meeting some need in their life. Amen. Listen, it takes work to stay married. But it's a lot harder work to get divorced. Amen? Sin's proposal was that somehow there's something lacking. And if you do this, it'll complete you. But what happened when Eve sinned? She became what she thought she already was. Didn't she? When she sinned, it corrupted her very being. She died spiritually. Amen. And so, even today, what happens when people sin? It takes from them, it never brings to them. Amen? After sin, the sin of, or the impact of sin's corruption left Eve in an inferior condition. It leaves you worse off, doesn't it? Instead of resting in who she was by right of God's word and his description of her, she labored by her own means and unbelief. Church today, not this one, but a lot of churches today, there's a lot of people laboring out there in unbelief. You know that I have been in churches that if you were to quote, I had you turn over, and I'm going to finish reading this in a minute here. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But there are churches today that if you stood up and said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, they would just as soon crucify you as to look at you. Why? Because they are more focused on the devil's perspective and opinion of who men are than they are on God's. What does that say about the church at large today? Folks, this is real basic. This is real basic. Glory to God. Say this with me. I am who the Word says I am. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what people say. I believe, according to the Word of God, that I'm His son, I'm His daughter, and as such, I'm his very righteousness in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Quit looking at your flesh to determine who you are, because it's lying. And even your natural mind. You know, Paul said to Romans in chapter 8, he said the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That means that your own natural mind, your own natural perceptions, your own natural understanding is at war. How could anyone who's done so bad be considered to be so good? Because of the magnitude of who God is to us and who we are to Him. See, this is about Him. When I talk about being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, what am I saying? I'm not saying that Mike's some special guy. Boy, he has really done something to attain unto this. I'm saying that Mike received a gift of grace that surpasses anything that we can imagine and was freely given because of God's love for him. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 20, "Now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He paid the price to make you righteous. See, when we deny our righteousness, we sell God short. We certainly sell ourselves short, but we, more than that, sell him short. We say that his workmanship is inferior because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. What came first, the new creation or the works? The new creation. That's why we've got to focus on the new creation. When we understand who we are and we focus on the eternal, of who God created us to be, we will understand how to act effectively, because we'll be walking and we will be taken off where he left off. Are you ready to take off where he left off? See, when he left off, healing was yours. When he left off, righteousness was yours. When he left off, peace was yours. And he warned us. He said, there's things going to happen in these last days. If you look the wrong direction, it'll break your heart. He said there will be men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking on those things that are to come. But on the other hand, if we will stay steadfast in our focus upon him, there ain't nothing this world can do or produce that'll be capable of shaking you. That's good news. Amen. Glory to God. So we need to learn to rest in who we are. Listen to this. In Colossians 1, it tells us very quickly that we are qualified in him. What if when you recognized a need for prayer, to petition God or to petition him for change or a need to be met, what if you, rather than basing your expectation on how inferior you felt, based your expectation on how superior Jesus is? Listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in asking other people to agree with us, to pray with us, but you know what, at the heart of it, we have to be in faith too. There comes a day that, you know, when we're babies, we can do some things, we can get by with some things, but there comes a day where we need to develop our faith rather than depending on somebody else's faith. And part of the development of our faith is believing that we really are and we can really do everything God says. Right? If he's reconciled me to himself through Christ Jesus, then that means that I've got every bit as much right to pray and expect my prayers to be answered as what Jesus did, doesn't it? Isn't that right? And so listen to this. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet." What does that mean? He's qualified you. He's qualified. You don't have to earn it. You couldn't earn it if you had to. You don't deserve it. You never will deserve it. But it's still yours because he gave it to you. Amen? And notice this. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You've got just as much of a right to the inheritance as any other believer. You got as much right to the inheritance as Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Fred Price, Pastor Mike, as Jesus. Because see, not only are we an heir of God, according to Paul in Romans, but we are joint heir with Christ Jesus. So that means that anything that Jesus is entitled to, you're entitled to. Anything. What would happen if we really believed this? Boy, people would have to tell us to shut up instead of begging us to pray. I remember when I was at Rhema, I was so dependent on God, but God met me in such an incredible way there. Understand that just months before I went to attend classes, I was still struggling to remember how to spell my own name. I was dealing with burnout from drugs, from oxygen deprivation, from the time I died, all these various factors in my life I was dealing with. And yet I got into school and I began to thank God that He restored my soul. You understand, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's something that as a spirit man, you have the right to possess. Amen. And so I began to possess or repossess my spirit. My spirit man began to repossess my soul. And so I started claiming the restoration of my soul. I started thanking God. I said, who is man to know the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. And I knew His mind was a lot better than mine. Amen. And so I started claiming that. And you know, the first year I was in Bible school, the only B I made was one B on one test in one class. Everything else was A's. Everything else was A's. Glory to God. Amen. And it was all to His credit. And all I did was thank God. Did I feel like I deserved? If I felt like I deserved anything, I felt like I deserved the struggle that resulted from my sin. But God said, no, my son determines what you get if you'll believe. And so I thank God for the, you know what, people today, when you're dealing with memory issues, you instead of stopping to see how this is going to happen or what's going to go with this, you need to get on top of that. Don't give in to a spirit of fear. But start thanking God. No, He's restoring my soul. Outward man may be perishing, but that inward man, that real me is being renewed day by day. Glory to God. Amen. And listen, there were times that my soul didn't quite measure up, but I learned how to recognize and live out of my spirit man. And you can do that too. But you got to know who you are. You got to know that you're qualified in Him because of what He did. It's what He did that matters. That's why we must learn and commit to focus on what Jesus has wrought rather than what we have done, are doing, or ever will do. Glory to God. Amen. So giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In whom? Notice that common phrase. In whom? In whom? In whom? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now listen to this, and this is out of, I love this, this is out of the Message, because we're heading toward discussing what is commonly referred to as the teaching on the armor of God. We're talking about making His strength mine, and you do that by first making His victory yours. If you don't make His victory yours, then there will be no grace to fight to gain your own. Amen? It's His or none. The answer God's provided for you to live a victorious life is the victory His Son has already wrought. It was so effective, it not only will benefit you, if you'll believe, but every other man, woman, or child that's ever been conceived and drawn breath. And so in Colossians 1, let me read this. I love this. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. We're talking about getting that glory strength working in your life. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. You know what? The strength that speaks of here is that strength that is drawn from your relationship with Him, and that as it's manifest in your life, it causes you to just shake your head and wonder at the devil being so stupid as to provoke you again. What was he thinking? That's out of Colossians 1:11, and that's out of the Message Bible. Verse 12, he continues, he says, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that He has for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son He loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in and got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. I love that. That's out of the message. We're complete in him. This is Colossians 2, 6 through 10. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the truth as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Amen? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And ye are complete in him. Now, it's kind of interesting, and if you read some of the commentaries on verse 10, what it means is that anything that was lacking in you, God has met in Jesus. Anything and everything. And it's kind of interesting because it's a carpentry term from that day, and it means to level up. It's talking about if you see a dent or a ding in a piece of wood, like a piece of furniture, it's talking about steaming it out and filling in that hollow and bringing it to a state of renewed perfection. Amen. Only God's the craftsman. He's the master craftsman. And so he's restored us to the place that we have a better standing before him now than Adam did when he was first created. Adam was God's creation, but we're his sons and daughters. That's the wonder of what God has done. Amen. Glory to God. So we're complete in him. You need to tell yourself that about 100 times a day. I'm complete in him. See, when you understand that, you'll quit waiting to pray till you get better. You'll quit waiting until you get more spiritual to tell somebody else how much God loves them. It'll end spiritual procrastination because you've got no more excuses. I'm complete in him. I'm accepted in the beloved. I've got as much right to be in church as any preacher, or more than some. Amen. Glory to God. Because of Jesus. And it's all to his credit, you understand, right? Now listen to that out of the message, and we'll close with this. I'd hope to get further, but isn't that always the case? Colossians 2:9, everything of God gets expressed in him so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in insiders, not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. Isn't that good? That's the message. I mean, that one text alone would be worth buying a message Bible, wouldn't it? Glory to God. I just love it. So we start off where he left off. We start off where he left off. That means instead of trying to measure up, what about when you miss God? What about when you sin? See, the devil tries to sell people this little lie that when you sin, yeah, God forgives you, but you've got to then earn your way back. No, you know, even after you sin, when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And he's filling that hollow and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Truth is, he's already forgiven you, but the confession of your sin is the expression of faith that appropriates the forgiveness that he's already dedicated to you or given to you. Amen. See, before you called, he answered, and he's restoring because he loves us. And so what happens when you confess your sin? You take off where he left off. You don't have to climb out of a hole. You don't have to prove to God you're sincere. Have you ever noticed the harder you try to prove you're sincere, the more you mess up? And you get creative. You find ways to mess up you never thought of. But when you just accept his love for you and say, okay, I'm home, it's amazing what God is able to do with a little bit of faith. See, that's mixing faith with the word. When you confess and you not only believe God's forgiven you, but you forgive yourself and you walk on, you'll enter into rest. Amen. Resting in a victory accomplished, rather than struggling to make your own. Praise God. Amen. All righty. Well, let's go ahead at this time and prepare to receive the offering. Amen. If you need an envelope for giving, one of the fellows will get that for you. Thank y'all so much for coming today. We're going to get into the armor of God next week. I do believe we're going to discuss this and talk about it, because what does it mean to be strong? What does it mean to make God's strength yours? Well, we're going to talk about that more specifically. Amen. So much of that really, so much of our relationship with Him goes back to banking on what's already been wrought, rather than struggling, striving, laboring after the flesh, ceaselessly, endlessly. It's learning to recognize and appreciate what He's already wrought and entering into the rest that knowledge produces through faith. Praise God. Amen.